Chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. Let us hear God's word. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. It's good to be back home. I was in Grand Rapids, Michigan this last week teaching a course for Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. Maybe you know of Joel Beakey. It's a seminary he founded. They are doing very well. God is really blessing them, and I have fun doing those types of things, but it's always good to get home and to be with my people here. Looking today at this text in Acts 11, which I've titled A Second Encouragement. And we will see three things in this text. We'll see a glorious fulfillment, a good father, and a generous friend. And it's an interesting, unique thing preaching from narrative as opposed to, say, one of Paul's letters, where it's much more doctrinal. The points are maybe a little more outlined clearly. When we're preaching from narrative, we're looking at a couple of different things. We're looking at the action that they did that is an example to us. That's part of how we know what to do as the church, is the example that was set before us by the apostles and the elders and the early church. And then we're also looking at the doctrine that underlies that action. And so we will be doing that today and making application of what we see going on with Barnabas in this text and others, and seeing how that applies to us here at New Life in the 21st century in San Diego, and where we live, where we are. First, we see a glorious fulfillment. What we find here is that those who had been scattered were preaching the gospel as they went. And I call this a glorious fulfillment, but how it came about was not glorious. In fact, it was horrific. It was absolutely horrid. You might remember back in Acts 8, the first few verses say, "And Saul approved of his execution," that's Stephen, "and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So this immense persecution being headed up by Paul begins against the church. And I know I just read Saul and then I called him Paul. It's interchangeable names. It has to do with his Jewish background. It has to do with his Greek life as well. He was known by both names, and we see that throughout the book of Acts. But Saul approved of Stephen's execution, and then he goes to town against the church in Jerusalem. And folks were scattered from that point. They got out of Dodge, as it were, and we find in this text that they've ended up in Phoenicia, which is modern-day Lebanon, in Cyprus, which is modern-day Cyprus, the island nation. And they ended up in Antioch, which was a good old-fashioned Greek pagan center of worship and life. They went straight up the coast, much like the missions of California, dotting the coast as the Roman Catholics came and were seeking to do whatever it was they were doing in our land. But here we find gospel communities springing up in Gaza, along the plain of Sharon, in Joppa, then Caesarea, then Phoenicia, then Antioch, then Cyprus. The church was growing. And here at Antioch, it wasn't just the Jews that were being enfolded into the church. It was also the Gentiles, the pagans. Some, as they went and preached, had varying focus. Some spoke only to Jews. And you can understand culturally, linguistically, there was a comfort level there. As they moved northward, as they got further out from Jerusalem, apparently some began expanding the focus from only Jews to also preaching to the Greek pagans. These preachers were from Cyprus and Cyrene. Cyrene being on that northern coast of Africa in the southwest corner of the Roman Empire. These were folks who were far away from home, and they were giving away the gospel to folks in Antioch. We read here in these first few verses that the hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The hand of the Lord being with them is a synonym for the power of the Holy Spirit that was going forth in the preaching of the word. This is one of those anthropomorphisms. Isn't that a... You know, you're getting your money's worth this morning. An anthropomorphism is a human trait that's assigned to God just merely to help us understand a little bit more about him. And 99.44% of the time, the hand of the Lord, the arm of the Lord, is referring to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is that person of the divine Trinity who is in the world working and moving. It is how the triune God acts. And so it relates to how we act, how we do, how we accomplish through the work of our hands. Now you may want to quickly reply, because you might see where I'm going. The hand of the Lord is with them, and there were many converts, but you might say, but see, we shouldn't expect converts. This happened because the Spirit was along and made it happen. We should not expect great things. We should just come to worship and go to work and live at home and just see what God does. What should we expect? Well, here's what we should expect. We should expect that Christ will keep his promises. That's what we should expect. In Matthew 28, Jesus had told his apostles, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's code for you're not going to cross a geographic boundary and be in a different God's territory. It all belongs to me. It's all mine. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And really, in that text, despite how most of our translations are laid out, the presumption is on going, the command is on making disciples. It should read more of a, "as you go, make disciples of all nations." Make disciples. The command is only made in light of the ability to complete it with the provision given. And what is the provision that is given? We see in Acts 11, it's the Holy Spirit working through the preaching of the gospel. Christ says, "I am with you always to the end of the age." How is Christ with us? The Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son to us, to the context into which we have been called to preach the gospel. That is how Christ is with us, by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So may the Lord grant us faith to believe, not to believe that we can be amazing evangelists, not that it's the genius of any of our plans or approaches that does the work, but that he would grant us the faith to believe that he is a savior of his word and will go with us, before us, and behind us, that as we labor, for we know that doing nothing as a Christian is sin, that we would, as Paul said in Colossians 1:29, toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within us. Paul here is saying that he works hard. No one says, "Hey, I've got a lot of toiling to do. Would you come help me?" And you think, "Oh, this is going to be easy." Growing up, my mother used a cleaning product called Less Toil. My experience was, whenever she pulled that out, it led to more toil. But he strives, he struggles. That word struggling is related to the word like agonize. And for what? For what? Let's read this in context, where Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body." We'll preach about that at a different time. That is the church, "of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil." For this I work hard, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. Paul works hard, taking every opportunity to connect the gospel with those around him, to communicate the free grace of Christ. And he does this with the supply of energy that the Holy Spirit gives him. And as we spread his gracious means and share generous mercy, we will see his global mission fulfilled, even in the Lake Murray part of the globe. And may we, as we preach the Lord Jesus, see a great number who believe turn to the Lord. A glorious fulfillment. Secondly, we see a good father. A good father. The report of these amazing conversions comes down to Jerusalem. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. The gospel is spreading. It's crossing national, ethnic, and religious boundaries. There's need for oversight and care, and there's only one man for the job. Barnabas, son of encouragement. He will provide oversight and leadership to this growing ministry. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Here, he is both encouraged and encouraging to them. He exhorts them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Now, we want to take note that he was a good man. Now, this isn't righteous like our righteousness that we have that's because of our connection to Christ, but a general quality of excellence. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was full of faith. And I ask you, friend, is that you? We are either like Barnabas or we aren't. And all of us should strive to be children of encouragement. And what happens when we are good, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith? Well, one thing that happens is when we see the grace of God at work in others, we're glad. We're happy to see the gospel at work in those around us. I'm not sure what else I can add to that other than to ask if you are glad when you see the gospel working in the lives of others. Are you? If you aren't, you're probably not striving as Paul did. You're probably frustrated when it's hard work to love people, to prepare lessons, to work in outreach programs, etc., etc. So friends, let's pray for one another. Let's pray for each other, that we might live out our mission of joyfully loving others. Joyfully. That we might be glad to work hard to see the gospel at work in others. When we are those who are good, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, we will serve the gospel with intentional, planned purpose. Barnabas exhorts them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. That word is used also in Ephesians 1, verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And it's also used in Ephesians 3, verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. But Joel, that's Jesus. That's not us. That's Jesus who has that purpose and that diligence to accomplish what he sets out to accomplish. Okay. One for the team. I give you one. But let me counter with Paul telling Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:10, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." And when we go back to Ephesians 3, to the following verse, we find it's God's purpose that gives us boldness in prayer for the gospel. Hear it in context. Starting in verse 8, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." So when we are tempted to lose heart, we are to remember the boldness we are to have in prayer for the gospel, rooted in Christ's intention to redeem the Gentiles, the very thing that we are seeing in Acts chapter 11. And we are also exhorted to serve the gospel with the same intentionality. Now, our plans aren't a one-to-one with God's plans. His are eternal and unchanging. Ours are but a vapor, and they adjust with time and circumstances. But at the root, we find a mission, and we go after it with all the energy that he works in us. So I would ask you, friend, how do you intend to serve the gospel of Jesus Christ? Perhaps you're in a season due to health or age that your ability is limited to be actively involved. So pray. Be active in prayer. Maybe your mission field is very small and encompasses those squirmy little offspring sitting down the pew from you. In that case, we'll pray for you. Perhaps you're praying and you need to get up and serve. Perhaps you're very busy serving and you need to pause and spend more time in prayer. And spend more time passing along your gifts to others so that they can better serve in the church. Brothers and sisters, we are a body, and each of us is serving a different purpose within the life of that body, but we ought to be serving a purpose. Whatever your purpose, make sure you follow Barnabas' exhortation and have one and be intentional and diligent about it. Maybe you've been sitting back and you have zero purpose in the church. Get up Get involved. Help us to be diligent to advance the gospel in our community as we together seek to love others. And thirdly, we find a generous friend. A generous friend. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. Remember Acts 9? In Acts 9, the church is suspicious, and rightly so, because Paul shows up all of a sudden with a testimony. The same guy who was just seeking to kill them or put them in prison is now showing up saying, I believe in Jesus, and they're all waiting for the wink, wink, nudge, nudge. They're suspicious. But who is there for Paul? Barnabas. He takes Paul to the church, to the apostles and elders, and he vouches for him. Barnabas has Paul's back. And then do you remember what happened next? Paul spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. But they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Remember, Caesarea was kind of like the San Diego of Israel. It had the ports with all the ships that were taking off to all these exotic places, especially Rome. They really wanted people to go visit Rome. And so they take him there, they get him out of town, they send him back to his hometown of Tarsus. Why? Because the Hellenists were trying to kill him because they hated what he was having to say. As we come around to Acts chapter 11, in this particular section, Paul isn't in on this mission work because he's hiding out in his hometown. But here comes Barnabas. And I want each of us, New Life, to notice what happens here. Barnabas is sent by the church at Jerusalem up to Antioch to see exactly what's going on, and he happens upon a scene that has two elements to it. Hellenists and evangelism and discipleship. And Barnabas thinks one thing. Paul. Paul would love this. So what does he do? He goes to Tarsus. He looks for him. He finds him. He brings him back to Antioch, and together they disciple this booming church in a pagan city. Friends, right now we have so many opportunities for discipleship staring us in the face. Lift groups are shaping, kids' discipleship on Sunday mornings, the youth group. And friends, let's do it. Let's do it together. Grab a buddy. Go find him. Encourage someone who's lingering in the shadows to come along and taste the goodness of the Lord in growing the next generation of New Life. Maybe your next step is simply to trust Christ. You've never made a profession of faith, or you have, and it's a distant memory. Perhaps your first step in service is to open that empty hand of faith and receive the glorious riches in the free grace of the gospel that drove Paul and Barnabas and the early church and drives all that we do here. And friends, that is the most important issue in your life. No matter what you think it is, the most important issue is where you stand in relation to Jesus Christ. Trust Him. Believe in Him. Maybe your next step is membership. Maybe you have been just kind of lingering out there. You've been worshiping, you've been attending. You like the people. The pastor is obviously wonderful. You didn't need to laugh that hard. Maybe your next step is to stop being a body part and be part of the body, connected to the body of Christ in this place. If that's the case, in 2 weeks, we're having the next membership orientation. Sign up. Come to it. Discover what life is like in the body. Perhaps you know which part of the church you want to serve in, but you don't know how your gifts might fit, and you're nervous to pursue it. Come talk to me. Come talk to Pastor Connor. We'll connect you to those who are helping direct the various ministries of the church. Maybe you have no idea what you can or would desire to do and need help navigating that. On the back of your guide, worship guide, is the email address for our ministry matchmaker. And see just how quickly she can get you connected with someone to be involved, to serve more. Friends, we're reminded in this text how the Lord used horrid circumstances to grow His church. All the way up the coast of Israel and into pagan territory. And as we head into this fall, we take joy knowing that the Lord has used the difficulties of our past, collectively as a church body, individually as believers and disciples of Him, to position us to purposefully plan and energetically execute a gospel witness in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in Lake Murray, La Mesa, and San Diego. So let's pray. Let's encourage one another. Let's walk together into this season of ministry, knowing that God has not forgotten us, but has plans for us. That He will not abandon us, but He will lovingly shepherd us. And that He has given us, and this is an amazing thing, God has given us each other. He's given us one another. Look around the room. We are a gift to one another. To walk this road of faith and ministry together. Like Barnabas who shows up in Antioch and he thinks, Paul wouldn't want to miss this. And Paul, who was probably debating with some people in his hometown, or may have been laying low. We don't know. We're not given that information, but he was not on the front lines of the expansion of the gospel like he wanted to be, and like Barnabas knew he wanted to be. So he went and got his friend, and they came back to Antioch, and they spent time discipling and training and establishing the church there. People who were 15 minutes ago were pagans with no idea of who God is, who Christ is, what the gospel is. And friends, we have that same opportunity as we seek to joyfully love God and others, to take the gospel that defines our community and move it outward through gracious means, through generous mercy, to see God's global mission accomplished. Not just on the other side of the world, but right here at our front door. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you that the gospel does not leave us as we are, but changes us. Does not give us a command, but not empower us. That it changes us, it gives us a mission, it empowers us to complete that mission, and it motivates us to see Christ proclaimed in all corners, in all places. Father, thank you for the gift of the body of Christ, brothers and sisters who come alongside us and encourage us and pray for us and exhort us, reminding us to stay diligently faithful, to be intentional in the work of the gospel in us and around us. Father, thank you for the work that you are doing here at New Life. Thank you for all that you have been and are raising up to serve your gospel so well. We praise you for them. We thank you for them. And Father, for those who need to trust you, may your Spirit do that work of grace in their hearts, giving them new life so that they might follow after you. Father, for those who are not connected, we pray for that connection of membership, Lord, that they would be blessed being part of your body in this place. And Father, help each of us to encourage and pray for one another as we serve you as various parts of your body. We pray in Christ's name. And church, let us pray.